I've ministered in this church a few times, and it's good to see some smiling faces out there. Amen. Hallelujah. God's doing good things. Well, I shared with our church this morning, and I'll share with you. I used to have hair. Then I went to a beautician yesterday that was fighting with her husband. This is what happens when you go to a beautician that's fighting with her husband. So, whenever you sit down in that chair and she says, she said to me, my husband's been going over there to the dancing girls. And I said, do you like that? She goes, no, I'm very mad about it. And I thought, oh, man, let's change the subject. And you know, vroom, vroom, that little zipper was going, and that's what happened. So, hey, man, it was a drag. Yeah, I'm ready for Pasco, ready for Mexico. They say it's 118 degrees down there and a hurricane's coming in. So you guys, please pray for us because I can just see me and old Jack Harris in our little canoes trying to get out. So, amen. We're going to have a great time. We leave just in a couple hours. We're going to get out of here and we head for Mexico. We're going to Villa Hermosa. And it's a great city. We've got 13 churches down there, and we'll have a couple of thousand people in attendance at this conference. And we've just seen God do some really great things. We was sharing this morning, Pastor Jack mentioned some things. I don't know if you guys have heard of the Zimmerman Declaration. I don't know if you've heard of that or not. It actually happened in World War I. And what it amounts to is Germany had gone to Mexico and said to Mexico, let us invade America through Mexico. And the English caught that declaration and stopped it, okay? And they had offered Mexico Texas, Arizona, and New Mexico in exchange for them allowing them to come through. That's when America's sitting out all of our troops down to Villa Hermosa and Veracruz to block those areas so that the Germans couldn't come through. So the idea is Mexico is our neighbor and a very important one. Because right now there's another fellow down there in Venezuela that's making good friends with a group called Al-Qaeda. And Venezuela is trying to make friends with Mexico. I mean, you know, it's important for us to have a presence of God in Mexico. Okay? And so 87% of the people down there are not Christians, okay? Most of them are not. And so we're asking God to really favor us because we believe the Lord wants to sweep across Mexico with a great revival. Amen. So we've seen God do some awesome things, starting churches in Iraq, Mexico. This year, our friend Chuck and Elsie have Davis. I think some of you know them. They're in the Philippines. We've amalgamated or brought in another 120 churches this year alone, and we're getting a real presence of God is starting to happen. So we're excited about all the things that's going on in the world. As you probably have heard, my wife and I are departing from Tumwater, and we're headed for Pasco. Pray for me because it's really called Pasco and I keep calling it El Paso. And those people might not like that when I get there. So, amen. We're trying to get that straight in our little heads. But I've been sharing with the church there that we're really not losing a pastor, we're gaining a church. Because here's something that your pastor I know would bear witness to. Being a part of a denomination can be very lonely sometimes. And what that means is that you can end up just your own little guy doing your own little thing and everybody else doing their own little things and nobody works together. And so one of our goals has been is to try to come together. We have a thing we call Eagle's Nest where the pastors of different churches around this area come together. We put our minds together. We pray together. We believe together. And we're trying to connect our congregations together to do something great for God. Is that right? That's what our goal has been. So, I mean, let's say I'm going to plant a gym here to start a church. Let's just say it's going to cost me $5,000 a month. Okay, out of the Tumwater Church, it's impossible. But if we get 10 churches doing $500 apiece, now it's possible. And we can start doing something for God. So, really what the Lord's done is opened another door on the other side of the mountains over there on the east side. We got to get them folks saved over there. I'm just kidding you. We're going to go over there and try to get some churches connected over there. I'll call it Eagle's Nest East, and we're still going to do Eagle's Nest West, and we're going to still try to connect everybody so all together we can make impact in the Pacific Northwest. Okay, we're not going anywhere. We're still going to be here tormenting you on a regular basis. Okay, so that's the idea. So the other night at the Eagle's Nest, Pastor Keith and I were talking, and I told him, listen, I'd love to come and minister one more time, and the Lord really laid a message on my heart to bring to you. It's a kind of a different kind of a message, but I think it's really going to help you. So if you, we can either look on the overhead, I don't know if it's going to be up there or not. This is called The Power of the Salt Covenant and Its Decree. And I don't know if you can see that far, but our first text is Job 22 tonight, and I want you just to open your hearts, because we're going to kind of go a different direction tonight, and it's really going to help some of you. I believe God's got a word for some of you tonight that's really different, okay? This is this text is out of a series that I ministered in the church there in Tumwater called The Power of a Decree. And I start here, and then we go into something, and we want to talk about that a little bit. It says, you will also decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. So who does the decreeing?
You.
You decree, and it will be established, or it will be determined. It's established. When you decree it, it's established. And then there is a light that shines on it. That there's a declaration. There's an illumination that begins to happen. Okay? So keep that in your mind. You decree, and it's established. Okay? Isaiah 30, verse 21. It says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Now, how many of you would like to have that happen in your life? That as you're walking along the way, there's something, a voice behind you says, turn left, turn right. Life is a minefield, isn't it? And to have God give you that kind of direction is awesome. Okay? It's really awesome. Keep these things in your mind. I'm going to put them together in a moment. Okay? So, we're to make a decree that establishes it. Then there's a voice that begins to bring us a declaration of how to walk, how to go, left or right, what to do. Okay? So it says here, to make a decree. To decree, the word literally means is to decide. The word decree is a very interesting Greek word. It means to decide. Everybody say decree means to decide. Okay, so you make a decision. When I decree a thing, I made a decision, and so it literally means, the literal translation of it is to cut off. In other words, in your life, you're surrounded by all kinds of options, all kinds of things you can do, okay? But when you decide, and you say, I'm going to do this, you cut off all the other options. That's what it means. It means you cut off all those other options. They're gone now. Okay, so I've shared with my church, it might be a shock for you, but my wife actually proposed to me. So after we dated for a while, she asked me one day, will you marry me? Okay, when I said I will, I made a decree. At that moment, I cut off all the other options of all those other women. I'm just kidding you. I had no more options anymore, okay? I chose this option, option Gail. I'm very glad with Gail. I love Gail very much. But that was the option. So at that moment, all the other options are gone. So divorce is no longer an option. Okay? I made a decree. I'm going to do this. So without that option, when I take away the option of, well, I'll just divorce her if it doesn't work out. If I take away that option, now then my life can be established. Okay? It can be established. If I still have an option, we can't get established. Because I'm always waffling. Are you, come on, you going to let me teach you tonight? Okay, so let's go a little bit further. I once counseled a woman who was married to a jerk. Okay? How many of you know that even jerks can get saved? And we thought this guy had got saved. We thought he'd give his life to the Lord. So then one day he comes to her and he says, I'll stay married to you if you'll give up your church and give up your religion. Okay, does she have an option? Yeah. She has an option. She could say, okay, but she'd already made her choice. She'd already made a decree that Jesus is my number one. I love Jesus, and next to Jesus, you're my favorite guy. But that option's already been decided. I already cut off the option of leaving the church when I decided to join it. When I made a decision to be a part of it. And otherwise, she didn't even have to say, I'll pray about it. No prayer needed. The decision had been made. A decree had been made. Are you with me? So if you make a decision and you make a decree, it means to cut off all the other options. Say, options don't exist. They don't exist, okay? So now, remember this for a minute. We're going somewhere here in a minute. But Peter is sitting on the boat. The first thing they see as Jesus comes through that storm, they look at him and they think he's a ghost walking on the water. How many of you remember that story? Okay, and so that's they respond accordingly. Out of fear, they're freaked out about it. And so what does Peter want to do? Well, he says, Jesus, I want to go to you on the water. The Bible says it this way in Matthew 14, 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, Peter wants to do what Jesus is doing. He's walking on water, okay? So what does Peter have to do at that moment? He has to make a decision. Okay? Those are not little itty-bitty boats out there on that ocean. Those are pretty good boats. They're probably that tall at least. So once you step out onto a storm, the chances of you getting back in are pretty small. Okay? And so his decision then is to cut off all other options. He has to count all other options as dead to him. If this don't work, I'm going down. Is that right? That's what he's doing. So he counts it dead. How many of you know as Christians we're supposed to count other things as dead under Christ? Okay? Things that bother live people don't bother dead people. Is that right? Okay. So when Peter says to Jesus, "Can I come to you?" Jesus says, "Come." He steps out. Now watch this. He made a decree. Can I come? Yes, you can come. His decree. I make a decision now. He steps out. How many of you know water doesn't usually establish under your feet? Try this in your bathtub before you try it in an ocean. But now because of his decree, it's established underneath him. Okay, now he's walking on something established. As he goes out there, he starts to look around and he starts to allow options to come in. Then what happens? He starts to sink because his decree is lost. Are you with me? So a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He'll go down, okay? So he's making this decree. So I want you to catch this morning, or this evening. Decrees are powerful. They're powerful. They create the world you live in. If you'll say amen to me, I'll keep moving. They create the world you live in. What you say when you make a decision will create or establish the world you're living in. Very important. Very, very important. I want you to hear this. 2 Kings 2, verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees. But the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." So here's what they say to Elisha. "Elisha, man of God, this is a beautiful city. Look at this place, man. This is gorgeous. Isn't it a pleasant city?" And they said, you know, he's looking around. "Yes, very nice city. But we have a little problem. The land here is barren. All of our women have miscarriages. We can't have children in this land. Something's wrong here. We're trying to have children. But what happens in this beautiful city is our women are barren. We can't have children. We're having miscarriages." That's what they're saying to the man of God. Okay, so now the man of God says this in 2 Kings 2 verse 20. He says, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. And he went out to the spring of water and he threw salt in it and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer." So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. Now, wait a minute. Stop. We're teaching here tonight. Who said what? It first of all says, "Thus saith the Lord." And then it says, "According to the word that Elisha spoke." Who's talking here? They're both talking. It's an agreement. It's an agreement. Everybody say it's an agreement. Okay? So you got to see this. This is something that's happened. Now, 1 Kings 16. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go backwards in history just a little bit here. 1 Kings 16, verse 34. In his days, talking about King Ahab here, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn. And he set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Okay, so here's what happened. Here comes this guy, Hiel. He starts to build the city. And as he's building the city, he loses his two sons. They die. Why? Why did they die? You got to go all the way back in history to Joshua. Let's go to Joshua 6. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Joshua made them take an oath. Verse 26. At that time saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn he will lay its foundation. And with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up his gates." Did you see that? Okay, so what happened? Hiel tries to build this city during Ahab's reign. When he does, as he starts in to build the foundation, as he starts digging the ditch, his son dies. And by the time he gets done putting the last door up, hanging the last door, his other son dies. According to the word of Joshua. Now the time from Joshua till the time of Hiel is 500 years. America is only a couple hundred years old. 500 years. Okay? Now I imagine that once Joshua made this decree and all the people said, cursed be the man, they probably remembered that for maybe, 75 years? Do you remember anything your great-granddad told you? Okay, you lose it. So what I'm trying to say to you, no one remembered that statement. Nobody remembered 500 years that some guy by the name of Joshua 500 years ago made everybody say, cursed is the man. Nobody remembered that. So over time, people become insensitive to certain things. Especially if it's not rehearsed over and over and over. If you don't keep telling the next generation, you forget about it. Is that right? Talk to me tonight. Okay. So when a word is spoken, when a decree, cursed is the man. When a word is spoken, it does not have a time value on it. Oh, you missed it. You got to listen to me. You got to listen tonight. I'm teaching you something. When somebody makes a decree, and it's empowered, there's no time value on that decree. That decree can live for a long, long, long time, at least 500 years or longer. Okay? So, unless somebody comes along and makes a higher decree to cut it off, the only way you can cut off a decree is to make a higher decree. So, was this curse fulfilled? Yes, his sons died. His sons died. Joshua made a curse and his sons died. Well, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, the Bible says life and death are in the power of your tongue. Is that right? So listen, this is not Christian specific. Just like gravity is not. I don't care if you're Christian or not. You jump off the Empire State Building, you're going to hit the ground hard. Okay, it doesn't matter about that. So just because you don't know it is no excuse. It still affects you. You got to hear what I'm saying. I'm going somewhere with you in just a minute. There's no time value on something that's decreed. And just because you don't know about it does not change its effect. It still can be working. Okay? So there are certain things that Christians need to know. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Words set your world into motion. Will you say that with me? Words set your world into motion. Will you marry me? Yes, your whole world is going to change. Is that right? Everything starts to shift at that time. Joshua is long dead. His word is still continuing. His word is still continuing. Even though those people didn't know it, Hiel was a Bethelite. He had no idea about what some Jew had said or Israeli had said years ago. But it still had an effect on him. There's a friend that I knew who worked for the Smithsonian up in Washington, D.C. And what had happened is some articles from the Native American tribe, actually the Blackfeet tribe here, I actually know the chief of the Blackfeet tribe, had been stolen from that tribe. And they actually, it's the Bloods, it's across the Canadian border. And those things had shown up in Washington, D.C. Now the curator at the Smithsonian looked at those articles and he immediately knew where they'd come from and he said, you must take these back. You must take them back. And they said, we're not going to take them back. We don't have anything like that in our institute, and we want to show them. He says, you don't understand. These articles from this particular native tribe at this particular time in history, every one of these articles have had curses spoke over them. Every one of these articles. And if you bring these articles in here, they will bring sickness and death to us. They said, oh, that's wives' tales, man. That's silly superstition and stuff. Within a month, almost everybody in that department of the Washington, D.C. Smithsonian was getting sick. Within 2 months, they'd had 4 deaths. He came back and he said to them, I'm telling you, you must take these articles back. They still resisted. 8 people died. Everybody in the whole place is getting sick. There's horrible trouble. He says, I'm going to tell you again before I resign, take these things back. So they took them back. The sickness went away and the death stopped. Okay, there was something that was spoken hundreds of years earlier over some articles that these people thought was silly and stupid, but it affected their lives. Somebody say amen. Some of you are right now living in a world created by somebody else's words. I don't know if you're catching this tonight. You're actually living in a world that's created by somebody else's words. So the church needs to understand they've been given the power of God to cut those things off by a higher decree. You have the power to stop it. Okay? The Bible says, so a curse without cause shall not alight. It can't land. Joshua's curse had a cause. The cause was this. Jericho was the first of 10 major cities that Israel was supposed to inhabit in that land. It was the first city. It was called the tithe city, the first fruit city. And God said to them, you will not take any spoils out of this city. This city is my city. Don't take nothing. Well, we know the story. Achan ripped it off. Okay? Achan stole some stuff. So that's when the whole thing happened. They ended up getting some guys killed in Ai. A whole bunch of stuff, bad stuff goes on. So Joshua is now agreeing with God. And Joshua says, anybody that touches anything in this city. Okay? He says, cursed is a man. He's agreeing with God. That will build the city of Jericho. When you lay its foundations, the first thing you do, you're going to lose your oldest son. And when you set up its gates, the last thing you do, you're going to lose your youngest son. And that's exactly 500 years later, a real estate investor by the name of Hiel shows up and tries to build that city, and his oldest son dies, and his youngest son dies. Exactly as Joshua had said it would happen. Now, somebody says to me, Pastor Ray, I bought a piece of vacant land. Stop. There's no such thing as vacant land. Something lives on it. But, hey, you got to hear me tonight, okay? Something lives on it. Somebody has fought for that land. The Native American Indians have placed curses over our entire nation. They're not evil people. They were people that are trying to protect their stuff. The only thing they knew was power of spiritual dynamics. So they would pray and put curses on other tribes that tried to come into their area. Every bit of this land has been under a curse at some time. Possessed by its original owners who got it stolen from them by Americans. Okay, I'm just trying to help you see the picture. So the legal owners still have a word that has power on that land. So when you buy a piece of property, you're buying a piece of property that has words spoken over it. Go back to our text, 2 Kings in the second chapter. He said, this is a city. It's beautiful. But this land causes barrenness. Ever since we moved here, Elisha, our women have miscarriages. Something's happened here. We can't have babies. So Elisha says, okay, I don't know what's gone on here before. I don't know what curse has been spoke over this land. I don't know what words have been spoken. I don't know what decree is here. But I know this, we've got to cut it off with a higher decree. Oh, come on. You don't know who lived in your house and what they did before you got there. You have no idea what went on in that place before you got there. But you're affected by it. And so, amen, yes you are. So he says, we're going to have to bring this thing into a covenant of a higher decree. We're going to bring it into a salt covenant. A salt covenant. So he says, I want you to go to the source of the city, which is the spring, and we're going to pour salt in it. Now watch what he says, 2 Kings 2 verse 21. He said, bring me a new jar. Everybody say a new jar. In other words, I want a new start. Can I say this to you folks? There's somebody in here that the Lord really wants you to hear this. Whenever you buy a new house or rent a new place or you buy some land, you need to dedicate that land unto the Lord. You need to dedicate. I know it sounds religious. I know it sounds silly. But I also know that you're losing your kids. You're fighting with your health issues. Everything else in the world's going on. And you're not supposed to be doing that as Christians. You still love me? You don't have any clue what's going on in there. You don't know the hateful words that a man spoke to his children in there. You don't know the ugly things that a wife spoke to her husband in there. You have no idea the curses that have been built into that house, onto that land. You have no idea who died on that property. I'm telling you, I lived in Chehalis when I first walked up here. Jimmy lived with me. There's this little place you could walk through. You walk about a block and a half from that house, and you'd go up into the woods, and you had to cross over this little place, just a little spot. When you walk through there, your hair would literally stand up on your head. It was so scary, even my dog didn't want to go through there at nighttime. There was something there. I have no idea what it was. It looks beautiful, but you could feel it in the atmosphere. Everybody ever took back, they go, ooh, that's a weird little, it's an eerie place right here. Somewhere, somebody did something right there. I have no idea, don't care. All I know is if I own that piece of property, I wouldn't want that, whatever it is, there. Okay? So I found ways to go around that little place because I didn't understand it. So I'm trying to say to you, words that have been spoken hundreds of years ago still live. Whether you know it or not, it will affect you and your children and your generations. So he says, okay, we got to have a new start. So he says, bring me a new jar, and he puts the salt in it. And then it says he went out to the spring of water and he threw the salt and he said, everybody said he said. He made a decree. In other words, he's going to cut off the old life of the old other options. He said, we're going to stop whatever else is going on here. We're stopping it right now. We're going to stop this thing. We're cutting it off. Okay? Thus saith the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer. So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Okay, so whose word was it? God's and Elisha's, both. Everybody say there's power in agreement. If we can get this church to come into agreement with one another and with God and speak a word, there's power in that agreement. Is that right? If we can get our churches, this church, Tumwater Church, Renton Church, Pasco Church, to come together, there's power in agreement. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, we're going somewhere. So they're powerful. Now watch this. Genesis 35. I'm going to show you this a little bit more. Then they journeyed from Bethel. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth. And she suffered severe labor. And it came about when she was in severe labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, for now you have another son. And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, given childbirth, that she named him Benoni. But his father said, no, his name is going to be Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Okay, let's go back in the story. Follow me for a moment. Jacob had been running from his brother Esau. He had ran to his uncle Laban's house. In those days, it was a little bit different. And he saw Rachel, beautiful, beautiful Rachel. He fell in love. He was infatuated with Rachel. He says to Uncle Laban, what can I do to have this beautiful daughter of yours? He says, you can work for me like a slave for 7 years. And during that next 7 years, he burned him over and over and over, ripped him off, all kinds of stuff. Finally, it got to the day. Thank God they don't do it the same way today. But she had a veil over her head. He had no idea who he was with. He ends up the next morning, he realizes he did not get Rachel. He got Leah. He goes, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did this. So he goes back to Uncle Laban. He's mad at Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban says, that's the way it goes, buddy. Hard knocks. You should have looked under the veil before you messed around with the goods. What can I do? Another 7 years. So we know the story. He works another 7 years hard. He finally gets his beautiful bride. He's got Leah. He's got Rachel. He says, I'm done with Uncle Laban and I'm getting out of here. But he doesn't trust old Uncle Laban at all. Because Uncle Laban's been a liar, a thief, and a cheat, and he's no telling what he'll do. So he says, what we're going to do, guys, we're going to get our kids, we're going to get our cattle, we're going to get our stuff, and we're going to sneak out of here by night. So that's what they do. They grab all their stuff. Well, in the process of grabbing the stuff, old Rachel looks over, and she'd been raised by this man, Laban, in his house, and she was used to his kind of religion. And he served false gods. Idols. She looks over, she says, man, I'm going somewhere I don't know where I'm going, and I need something to give me comfort in my spirit. And she steals her an idol, and she sticks it off into the bag of grain, and she stole it. Now, you got to catch this. Jacob had no idea that she had done that. No idea. He's just trying to get away. She's ripping off her dad. Off they go. Seems like an innocent thing, doesn't it? Kind of. Shouldn't be ripping off your dad. Look at your neighbor and say, don't rip off your dad. Okay. Some of you really need to hear that. Genesis 31. Now listen, follow the story. You got to see this. Laban comes out and catches up with Jacob. And he says, why did you flee secretly and deceive me? And did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and songs and with timbrel and with lyre? And why did you not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now that's all a lie. He would have never done any of those things. Now you've done foolishly, and it is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful, do not speak either good or bad to Jacob. And now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, lest you would take your daughters from me by force. Now watch this. Verse 32. Listen to this. Listen to this. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live in the presence of my kinsmen. Before I get to Bethlehem, they'll die. Point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stole the gods. Before they got to Bethlehem, Rachel died, according to this man's words, who loved her and worked 14 years for her. Hear what I'm saying? The fact that he did not know had no bearing on what he said. Just because you're ignorant and don't know that you're cursing does not mean that you aren't. Are you learning something tonight? Okay. There's two little boys. These two little guys decide they're going to practice cursing. I don't know if you've heard this story or not. But they come to the breakfast table, and mom arrives, and mom says, can I get you something? And the oldest little boy says, yeah, I'd like some of those blankety-blank Cheerios. Mom's eyeballs budge out, her neck swells up. She takes him, rips him out of that chair, drags him out of the room, and she beats the blankety-blank out of him. She comes back in, and the littler guy's sitting there. And she goes, okay, now, can I get you something? And he goes, all I know is I don't want none of those blankety-blank Cheerios. Just because you don't know you're cursing. Amen. He says, here's what he says. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. Now, let me ask you a question. Did he decree something without knowing it? Come on, talk to me. Did he? Okay. Okay. Are we decreeing things without knowing it? You keep it up and you'll end up in prison. You keep it up, you'll end up pregnant. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. You're going to find out what you sow, you're going to reap. Your sin's going to find you out. You're going to wish to God you never done it. You're cursing those kids every time you open your mouth. You're putting stuff on them. You're putting a decree on them. You're cutting off all of their options. You're forcing them right down a line. You're taking away their options. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Okay, all of a sudden, you keep that up. You just keep it up. Just keep it up, girl. Just run around with guys like that. You'll see what it's like when you end up married to somebody like that. Mm-hmm. Anybody that has spiritual authority can speak a blessing or a curse. They have the power to do that. Now, you may need to go back to some of your kids. Now, let me stop here just for a second. The house that you live in, who knows what's been said in that house? Have you ever heard the term, oh, if these walls could talk? Did you know they're recording sound? We only have the ability to pull sound off of CDs or discs or tapes, but everything they'll tell you records sound. Everything records sound. You just can't pull it off of it. But it's there. It's in the walls. That's scientific study, folks. And so everything is recording. Everything's there. So you have no idea what's been happening in your house or your land or where you're at. I'm going somewhere with you. Now, some of you have done those things your own self. You're just acting like a witch. Is that really what you want to call her? I know some of you have used another word right there. You're stupid. You're always lying. You're so manipulative. You're so controlling. Is that really what you want to say? Is that what you want to loose? Is that the words you want to speak? See, some of you in here need to go back to your house, to your companions, to your children. Now listen to me carefully. You cannot retract what you've said. It's impossible. Those words live. There's no time value on them. They're going to keep on living. They're never going to stop living. The only thing you can do is seek a higher word than the words you spoke before. Come on, somebody. You can override them. You can say a higher decree. Do not settle for that low-level decree. I cannot tell you, as a pastor, how many times that I have said things well-meaning to try to motivate my people when, in fact, I curse them. How come we just can't get anybody in here to come to prayer? We have no prayer warriors. I just cursed them. I meant to motivate them. I meant to get them to come to prayer. How many times have we said things like, man, our city's a hard city. This is a hard city. This city's filled with demonic and the witchcraft. Boy, aren't we wonderful? We're speaking things. If I just had some opportunities, if I could just get an opportunity, if I could just get a break like they got a break. So here's what I want to say to you. The man of God says, we got to get a new start here. We got to get a new jar, a new start. Everybody amen?
Amen.
Say a new start.
Amen.
We're going to have to override whatever's gone on before. He said, I don't know what went on here. Get me some salt. We're going to have to go to a higher level. I want you to look at your neighbor just for a moment. Turn to somebody and say, I'm getting ready to say something. You're going to have to say something. You can't just sit there and do nothing and expect it to go away. It will not go away if you sit there looking good. You're going to have to make a decree to change the outcome. A decree is something that you speak, a decision you make, where you partner with God and He partners with you and you make a decree from that moment on. Amen. You say, you do something like from this moment on, I will be a success. From this moment on, I will be a blessing to everybody's life that comes around me. From this moment on, I'll speak it over you. I will release you to be free to be who God created you to be. Okay? So you have to follow the biblical examples. You have to go back to where the spring and the source is at. Perhaps your home, perhaps your land, perhaps your family. You go back to the source and you make a decision. I don't like the way things are. This is not good. So now I'm going to make a decree. And I'm going to speak in agreement with God over this situation. I know that God wants my children saved and my household shall be saved. I'm not losing any of them. I'm going to have them all. And I'm not going to live in a house that's got funky spirits and I can't sleep at night and wake up half the night. Can't get sleep. Amen. I'm not going to live like this anymore. I don't know what's caused it. I don't care what's caused it. But from this moment on, I decree this will be a blessed home. The presence of the Lord will fill this house. The joy of the Lord will fill this house. This will be a house of hospitality. This will be a place where people feel the presence of the living God. When they walk in the door, they'll sense something different in the atmosphere. And you begin to make decrees that you know God would make. You begin to say things that God would say. I went to my son, and this is freebie, and then I'm going to shut down because I got to go to Mexico. God started showing me this stuff, and I'll have to come back and preach on blessings and cursing sometime. I'll explain it to you. But God started showing me this stuff, and I realized the power of my words. So I went to my second son. I'll never forget it. And I looked at him. We was downstairs at my house in Phoenix, Arizona, and I looked at him, and I says, son, and I kind of explained to him that maybe I'd said something that has hit into his spirit wrong. Now, I'm speaking to a young man. At the time, he's about 18, 19. You know, you're expecting a teenage result. You know, Dad, don't worry about it. Everything's cool. That's what I'm expecting. Okay, I'm expecting something like that or, you know, something. But I didn't expect what I got. I said to him, have I ever done or said anything to you that went into your spirit and bothered you? And immediately he said, when I was 6 years old, you told me that I could not be a Marine. See, I pastored a church that had a couple of thousand Marines in it, military men. Okay? And he put on his little camouflage outfit and he marched all the time. Well, I didn't want my son running through the woods howling at the moon. I'm not getting down. I wanted him to go to school, do all that, not go in the Marine Corps. Okay? But what did I do? The moment I said that, it set into his spirit. I can't, I will. That boy ended up being in the Army, ended up being in the Marines. He's 35 years old, and just this next month, he goes back to Nottingham, England to finally get his doctorate degree. He has to get it in Nottingham, England. 35 years old, still trying to get his college degree because I set in motion something in him by the words I spoke. I put a curse on him. He knew immediately what it was and told me exactly what I'd said. I'll never forget it. And I said anything else, and he told me one other thing that's a little too personal to tell you. But when I remembered both of them just like as if it was yesterday. It was amazing. Those two things. And I said, please forgive me. And I'm going to decree something over you now. And I began to speak a blessing. When I started to speak the blessing over him, we both began to shake under the power of God, and we both ended up on the floor. Now, you got to understand, this kid was not really living the super Christian life at the time. He was kind of, you know what I'm saying? At that point, the power of God hit us both. And I laid there for a couple of hours, and so did he, under the power of God. I shook literally for the next 2 days after that. Changed his whole life. Changed my life. Changed all of us. And I had to set a higher word. So now I do something a little different. I can't do it all the time because most families won't work with me. But what I like to do at a wedding, I ask the father, even if he doesn't know how, I'll write it for him. I want you to speak a blessing over this couple. What is a blessing? A blessing is what you want to happen in agreement with God. I want a blessing might be, I pronounce to you prosperity and health, and that your children will all be born healthy, that they will grow and prosper in the things of God. There will be health in your home and joy in your home and love in your home and grace in your home. That's a blessing. I want the Father who has spiritual authority over the bride to say those things, that we embrace you into our family. We accept you. We love you. And you will be part of us. Rather than that dirty scoundrel, I married him anyway. I can't believe she married him. I knew she shouldn't marry him. He was a scoundrel anyway. I knew it all along. Hey, it was a wrong guy for her. Okay, keep saying it. Keep saying it. Go ahead. Put a curse on him and watch what happens to your grandchildren. I know I'm right. I'm dead right, folks. That's the scary part of this. Is there's more power in this than you realize. It's powerful, this stuff I'm talking about. It's way more in-depth than you realize. So what does they say about the Northwest? Oh, it's a hard place. Man, there's more witchcraft up there. There's no great churches in the Northwest. That's Shelton, man. That's a meth capital of the world. And what do you think's happening? What if we changed that and made a higher decree? How many of you know God doesn't want it to be a meth capital of the world? What if we changed the decree and said something different? Let me tell you something about painting. I'm not a great artist, but if I wanted to paint a white rose on that wall back there, what would be the color I'd use behind it? Dark. Something like black would make that white rose pop, wouldn't it? So if this area is dark, guess what we're going to paint? The bright morning star. And it's going to pop. And everybody in the whole area is going to know that God is moving. We don't look at it as a negative. We find the positive and we speak to that. We decree to that. Are you with me? Okay. Now I'm going to take you one step further. This is what I felt when that's what I told your pastor. And he said, please come and share with me. The church. I said, there are people in your church that are fussing and fighting and going through things in their homes. They feel like there's curses in their homes. They've prayed over their homes, and it's not going away. They're having a problem with it. They can't figure out what's wrong. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get a new start. A new start. Okay? We're going to do something different. We're going to do a salt covenant over your home. Can I also say that we'd like to do a salt covenant tonight over this building, this church? You have no idea what's gone on here before you got here. All you know is that one church died in here. Something didn't go right. There was death in the pot. There was a miscarriage. There was barrenness here. We don't want that to be your portion. So let's get a new start. It's really easy. Here's what we're going to do. Let me show you this. I asked your pastor to work with me on this, and he has. So we're going to do this. Now, I'm going to ask before I start this, because I did this at one other church. And I've got to say to you, when we did this at another church, we saw marriages healed. We saw children come back that have been estranged for years. I've seen cancers healed. I've seen all kinds of things happen just by doing this salt covenant. We're going to give everybody that wants to a bag of salt. Okay, now here's what I want you to do with the bag of salt. Listen to me carefully. Do not throw it inside the building. Unless you want to vacuum the building. Okay? What you can do is, we would like you to do this. Your pastor can take over at this in just a moment. But here's what I would think would be a good thing to do. Take about half of this salt and put it in your hand. Join with your wife or some other friends in here. And just walk around this building in the next few minutes. And just walk around this whole property, the outside edge of the property. Take a little salt and just sprinkle a little bit, each of you. Just sprinkle. Just walk along and sprinkle. Just about half your salt. Just sprinkle it. And as you're praying, I want you to make, don't pray, bless. Don't pray. We're not asking you to pray. We're asking you to bless. Speak what you want. God, this is where people will come to be set free. This is the house of the Lord. Lives are going to come from everywhere here. Every creepy crawler comes to the light. Let the light shine here. Okay, you see what I'm saying? We're going to speak words of blessing on this property. We're going to make a higher decree than whatever other decrees have been made here. Whatever words have been spoken from this pulpit out of anger or hurt or wounds, we want those to be cleansed, and our pulpit will be a place of the bread of life. Amen. Our songs will be a place where there's lifting and presence in them. Amen. And we want to say those kind of things. Then I want you to take that other little bit of salt, and when you get home tonight, maybe you could throw it at your front door if you're renting. Or you could walk just around your house just a little bit. It's the action that's important, okay? And you pray over your house, because you have no idea what went on in that place before you got there. Are you listening to me? Now, it may sound silly to you, but it's biblical. And I've barely scratched the surface of this. If I come back, I'll preach on curses, and I'll show you how leprosy gets in a house and how they had to cleanse it. And what they had to do, why there was red and green stripes on the walls, and what the priest had to do. There's a whole story behind it. Salt is a loyalty. It means it's a covenant of loyalty. It's saying, God, I'm loyal with you. I'm connected with you. I'm believing with you. I'm part of you. Is that right? You know they used to give the Roman soldiers salt. It was called a solarium. Because your muscles cramp up and you can't march without salt. So they would give them a little bit of salt. And that's why they'd say, you're not worth your salt. Because you're not marching. So they give them salt. Salt is a covenant of loyalty. If I take this salt, and your pastor and I share salt, and I put half of his and half of mine in his, and his half of his in mine, we can't separate it no more, because we don't know whose is whose. We become into agreement in unity together. That's the power of salt. I could go on and on and on. This is a salt covenant. It's where you say, God, we're taking it and making a higher decree than before. I want a higher decree in my family. And some of you, you're not going to be able to go back to your loved ones. They may be passed on. But the words still live, even if they're gone. Even if something happened years ago and your parents are gone. You still have to come along 500 years later and make another decree. Amen. It doesn't just go away because they said something ugly and they're gone and there's nothing you can do about it. There's something you can do about it. You make a decree. What's a decree? Who remembers? It's a decision. You're cutting off all the other options. No other options. In this place, there will be the joy of the Lord. No other options. Amen. Are you following? Yes. Have you learned something tonight?
Oh, yes.
This is a teaching tonight. It's not a preaching, it's a teaching. And so we are learning about the salt covenant and the power of a salt covenant. And every one of you need to do it. I know you think you got a happy little home, but you have no clue of how much happier it could be. Amen. How much more inspiration it could be coming. People could be running to your door. Listen, folks, I've done this before and had people literally run to the church. Why are you here? I don't know. Something happened. See, there's a spiritual thing out there. Look, how do I say this? People have driven up and down the streets of Shelton for years and still don't know this church is here. They're blinded. There's like a blind to them. Salt covenant can break it. God, make the light shine. Let everybody see it. Make us a magnet of the Holy Spirit, this place. So that when they're driving down the street, what is that funky little building over there, you know? And they start to, something happens. They say, man, God's in that place. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? When you get ready, because you won't be long in the building, God's going to give you something that you're going to have to go, because it's not big enough to contain what God wants to do. That's all I can tell you. Okay, so when you get ready to go to new property, what are you going to do? A salt covenant. You get out there and do a salt covenant. You march around that property and you do a salt covenant on it. Everywhere you go.